But yeah, at the same time, mind the gap. Right. What I wanted to look at then this morning is Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we thought a little bit about inside of church, those kind of gaps that can appear between the younger generation, the older generation, and how that can result in a kind of unexpected declining of the church. But what about outside? What about the world outside? What's the situation outside these four walls? Obviously, as we look at a passage that's about Jesus 2,000 years ago in Israel, a different country, in a different culture, there's some things we need to be aware of. We can't just immediately say, hey, these words here that Jesus is speaking immediately apply. But I want to use these words in the Bible for us to begin the thought process, to begin the conversation about us in here and the outside world and how on earth we can mind the gap, how we can begin to ask God to do a new work, to bring in the next generation in order that the work here and the kingdom of God here in Torvine continues to advance, continues to grow, that people continue to get saved. How's that going to happen? And it was cool at the men's breakfast yesterday. We had a conversation kind of along those lines. So I'm not bringing a bunch of answers here, but I'm saying let's begin the conversation. We had a conversation about how do we reach a younger generation that is so kind of fixed on television, entertainment, quite isolated in their homes, playing their computer games. How do we reach them when they're stuck there? How do we take the gospel to them? So let's begin that conversation. How do we reach the next generation? How do we reach particularly those people in their 20s, the future parents, the future fathers, mothers, leaders in the society? How do we reach those guys? So we looked inside the church. What about outside the church? Anyone here with any kind of farming expertise and knowledge? Pricey, a little bit from Pricey. Was it like crop farming or what does that mean? Crops. Oh, brilliant. Okay. So can you tell me what, like as far as I understand, this is where I'll be totally proved wrong, it's all about the color of the crop, right? If a crop is black, what's happened to it? It's not good, right? Okay. If a crop is white, or at least kind of barley, is it barley goes white when it's ripe? Okay. Oh, brilliant. There we go. My 2 minutes Google research has paid off. If a crop is, thanks for playing along with that. I'll pay you afterwards. If a crop is black, it's either gone moldy or it's got some kind of disease or it's been burned. If a crop is white, it's ripe, it's ready for harvest. What's the state of the harvest outside the church? Well, Jesus here says in verse 37, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." The harvest is plentiful. In another place in John chapter 4, he says, "The fields are white for harvest." It's easy, isn't it, to start getting worried. We think about the gap. We think about the church is declining. It can be easy to get worried. But Jesus, in his day, as he looked out, he saw a plentiful harvest. a bumper crop. He saw loads of harvest. And he's not talking about barley or wheat. He's talking about people. Verse 36, rewinding. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. Jesus is looking out at the crowds of people and saying, these are the harvest. These people are the harvest. Is it the same for us here in Tor Vine? It is. There are crowds of people around us. It's crazy that just within, you know, a mile of this building, there'll be thousands of people living. Within a mile of each of our houses, if you draw a circle, there's going to be thousands of people living, crowds of people. But what makes these people here ready for harvesting, ready to be brought into the kingdom, brought out of the field and into the kingdom? Well, it's their need. Verse 36, Jesus says, he sees these crowds, he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and they were like sheep without a shepherd. It was their need. And where there's a need, that's where Jesus was able to come in and be the shepherd to those sheep and bring the help to those who were helpless and bring the comfort to those who were harassed. We can either see a need and be crippled by that and look out and see the thousands of people in need around us and think, how on earth are we ever going to meet this need? Or we can see it as opportunity. As our compassion is stirred for the people we rub shoulders with every day here in this valley, we can either retreat and be afraid and think there's nothing we can do, or we can allow that compassion to lead us to action. Harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Does that line up with what you know of your neighbors, your family, your friends in Tor Vine? What do you think? Or even just the people you see in the town center. You don't have to just nod. I think there probably are people around us who are comfortable, who are enjoying their lives, but they're definitely the minority, right? There's a real sense of uncertainty, particularly at the moment with just generally the mix-up of the kind of political system and just a lot of complaints against the government and the council, all these cuts, all those kind of things. That's brought a real sense of uncertainty to lots of people's lives. If you go through those words, harassed, do people feel harassed? They do, because they don't know sometimes where even their next meal's going to come from, where their next rent payment's going to come from. Helpless. They feel helpless because even those people who have the health and the ability to work, the jobs just aren't out there. They feel helpless. What are they going to do? Sheep without a shepherd. Surely, more than anything else, the people around us, and even us ourselves sometimes, we're looking for a leader, a shepherd, someone to follow, someone who seems to have a clue about what's going on, someone who isn't just going to change their mind from one day to the next and tell us one thing and then do another. We need someone with a plan, a shepherd who can lead us to a good place. Does that line up of the people, line up with what we know of the people in Tor Vine? And then the follow-up question to that is, how does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when you see the need, the food bank full, the waiting list of clients for CAP and all those kind of things? How does it make you feel? Does it just make you feel that sense of kind of a mixture of feeling guilty because you're like, oh, I wish I could do more, I should be doing more, mixed with a kind of just feeling crippled, depressed, like, I wish I could do more, I want to do more, I know I should do more, but I can't do more. How can I? I haven't got the strength to kind of get myself through my own week and my own problems. What can I do? Does that resonate with any of you? The problem can feel so big. I think that is there in what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful, We often read that verse and kind of think, sounds fantastic, bumper crop, amazing, everyone's celebrating. Jesus has got a smile on his face. But with a plentiful harvest comes a problem, doesn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You might have an amazing field, which is white and ripe and ready for harvest, but if all you've got is a penknife and no one to help you, then you're going to struggle getting through that harvest to bring in all that wheat. And just because there is a need around us, sometimes we can just feel completely overwhelmed by that need. But listen, the easy thing to do, right, is to do what the world around us does. The world around us loves distraction, loves to kind of flip from one thing to the next, to change channels. It's easy to switch over from the news telling you about a famine in the Sudan and switch over to The Simpsons on another channel and have a chuckle a few minutes later, right? It's easy to do that because everything just exists at a shallow level. I want to encourage and invite you to do the dangerous thing, to do the hard thing, and to allow the need to sit with you, to think about it, to consider it, to hear those stories, to read into it, to find people who will tell you what it's like to be living day by day, hand to mouth kind of existence. Sit with that need. Don't let it immediately cripple you so that you run away. Don't let it immediately overwhelm you so that you kind of put your fingers in your ears. Sit with that need, because the more you kind of stew in that need, in the reality of the situation, the more God can stir up compassion in your heart. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And that word for compassion, it's a gut word. It's not just a kind of a thought thing. It's an instinctive reaction. Jesus was sensitive to the needs around him. And so when he saw these crowds, helpless, harassed, even though it was far too much for one man to deal with, even the Son of God, he had compassion. He didn't feel overwhelmed. His heart went out to them. And compassion is what is going to lead us to action. So all that section, I didn't actually tell you the heading. The heading for that whole section is the reality. We need to get a hold on what the reality of the situation is, the reality of the harvest out there. But the second, the kind of final point, is that we need to respond. We need to respond. I think we're kind of used to that connection, right? We see a need, we want to respond. Usually, though, our response is with action and activity. We want to do something. We want to help out. We want to do something tangible, measurable. You know, if there's someone who comes into the food bank and they need food, well, of course, we want to meet their immediate physical need. We want to give them some food. Simple, right? But we can't stop there. We can't just let that be all that we do. Because that's basically like just putting a plaster over a gunshot wound. Anyone had a gunshot wound? You can surprise me if you want. Jimmy's had a gunshot wound. There we go. Is it just like, no problem, just patch it up with a plaster? A lot of blood. Right. I imagine, I haven't had one, believe it or not. I imagine it's pretty messy, and it isn't just the kind of thing where you go to A&E or you go to the doctors or hospital and they just say, here you go, slap a plaster on it, no problem. Plaster might look good, it might seem like a good kind of immediate solution, but it's not going to bring the long-term healing. And that can be the same for our kind of knee-jerk active reactions to problems. We want to do something immediate, something that we can measure, that we can say, yeah, I've done something to fix this problem. But the fix so often goes deeper, doesn't it? And therefore, our action needs to go deeper. What does Jesus say as he sees the problem, the need? Verse 37, he says, the harvest is plentiful. That's the situation. The laborers are few. That's the problem. Therefore, what does he say? Therefore, get going straight away, get out there, off you go, go and do your job. He says, therefore, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. That's got to be our deepest response to seeing the need. After all, the government, the council, they're pretty good at doing those kind of skin-deep fixes, right? They may be getting worse at it these days, but generally, like, they've got services in place, counseling, all that kind of stuff. They do the skin-deep fixes. But the need is big. Therefore, the power to meet that need needs to be even bigger. We can't do it in our own strength. And I know that we know this, but so often, because it's the kind of thing that makes us feel better about the situation to immediately jump into action, that's what we do first. But listen, if we're not praying earnestly, then it's a sign that we think that we can do this alone. We think we can meet this need alone. Pray earnestly, Jesus says. And that comes with an encouragement, but also comes with a challenge, as we'll see in a minute. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pricey might have a little bit of farm knowledge for us. I've given you my best kind of Google farm knowledge. But Jesus, who we pray to and we can pray earnestly to, he is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus knows the hearts of the people around us. Jesus can see deeper into the need of people than we can. He sees beyond the surface need, the physical need, the hunger or the debt. He sees to the real heart problems that people have. He sees to our heart problems. He's the Lord of the harvest. Jesus has a voice his sheep cannot ignore. In another place in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice." Isn't that an encouragement that out of the thousands of needy people around us, Jesus has already got his sheep in there? Jesus has already chosen some of those who will listen to his voice when they hear it. When we speak the words of Jesus, when we go out with the love of Jesus, there will be some who respond with openness and who are attracted and drawn to Jesus. And they won't just turn off when you start talking about how God has worked in your lives, because Jesus has already been at work in them before we even met them or saw them, before they even came into your path. Jesus has a voice that his sheep cannot ignore. And Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, has done all that is needed to bring in even the most hopeless and helpless. Jesus on the cross, we know it, it's familiar to us, right? But as Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he was bridging the gap between heaven, where God sits in holiness and perfection, and earth, where we just kind of wallow in our shame and our guilt and our mistakes and our sin and our problems. Jesus' arms bridged that gap so that the ultimate solution, God himself, could be brought together with even our ultimate biggest problems. God could meet the needs of his people because Jesus was able to bridge that gap and bring together, for the first time truly, God and man. The first time since the Garden of Eden and everything going pear-shaped back there, or apple-shaped, or whatever it was. Jesus has done everything that is needed to save even the most hopeless and helpless. That should give us encouragement. We're not just praying to thin air. We're praying to the Lord of the harvest, who knows the needs, who has a voice that cannot be ignored, and who's done everything that is needed to meet that need. That's the encouragement. But the challenge that I think comes with that, it comes in the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 10, where Jesus calls his 12 disciples, gives them authority over unclean spirits, and then in verse 5, sends them out. So just picture it. Jesus one minute has said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Pray, disciples, pray. Pray earnestly. And then he calls his disciples to him. And what does he do? Gives them authority and then sends them out. So you've prayed the prayer for laborers to go into the harvest field. Now go and be the answer to that prayer. Are we prepared to pray earnestly? That's the first thing. But are we prepared then to be part of the answer to that prayer? This is pretty much the end of the sermon. But I want to give you just a picture of the gospel direction, okay? We all know about gravity, the force of gravity, right? What goes up must come down. That's the basic law of gravity. Gravity's got this downward direction, right? It's always pulling us back down. However high you jump, you're coming back down. The direction of the gospel gravity, as it were, is outward. It's always outward. Jesus calls his disciples to him so that he can then send them out. They come to him and then he bounces them back and says, go out into the world. In the Great Commission, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls his disciples to him and he says, go and take the gospel to all nations. Outward, it's always outward. We've got to be looking outward. We've got to be thinking outward. We've got to be praying, as Jesus said, that God would send out laborers into his harvest. We can't afford to just sit and wait for God to plug the gap for us. He actually says, be part of the answer to the prayer and go get out there. That's a challenge, isn't it? Over the next two sermon series, which we're going to be doing, they're both fairly short sermon series. I think we've got 7 sessions in Ecclesiastes. And then we got over the summer a series of sermons about prayer. I think those sermons are really going to kind of build on this idea of praying earnestly for God to send out laborers. Because as we look at Ecclesiastes is going to be a tough book, but it's going to be like a very relevant book, because Ecclesiastes basically dismantles piece by piece all of the things which we can be tempted to look for satisfaction, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's good health, all those things, Ecclesiastes, bit by bit, just breaks them down and says, without God, those things are worthless. So I'd encourage you, think about the people who you know, the people who you're close to, or the people who you rub shoulders with in your life, and think, is there anyone who I know who would actually really benefit from hearing one of these talks from Ecclesiastes? I think Si's going to give out a little overview next week, which will include what the topics are going to be each week. Either think about inviting someone to come along and hear. If you feel Hill City's not a place where you could realistically bring. Someone who's not a Christian, please come and talk to us, because that needs to change. We want his sheep to hear his voice, and part of that is going to be through the preaching. But think if there's someone who you can bring that's going to be particularly relevant to, one of those topics, money, health, all those things. Pray about that, and then seek to invite them. Then the other thing you could do as well is, if you're a little bit nervous about what might be said or how they'll take it, wait for the sermon and then download it off the website and send it to them. If there's someone who you know is going to benefit from that sermon series, Ecclesiastes, which is going to be particularly looking at tearing down the things that we look for satisfaction in, think about that. That's an option. And then the series on prayer, hopefully that is just going to really inspire us again to think, okay, yes, we can do things, we can put activities on, but ultimately, God has given us prayer for a reason. It's key, it's important that we be praying earnestly. That's the two sermon series. I think we did have another slide up, but we'll look at it briefly. It's uber basic. This is just like, how can I be part of the answer to this prayer for God to send out laborers? It's just thinking, just breaking down the way we look at the people around us. a guarantee that in your life you will have strangers, people you've never met, faces, people who you perhaps see passing on the other side of the road as you're waiting at the bus stop every day. You'll have chats with people who you don't know their names. You'll have names of people you've had chats to and got to know their names. You'll have friendships, which will be people you started by having chats to and then they became friends. But it's that key kind of last link. How do we introduce our friends to Jesus? How do we bring them into the family of God, or at least give them the opportunity to respond to the gospel? I just want to encourage you to think. I originally kind of tried drawing this out as circles, but my PowerPoint skills just weren't good enough. How can we be moving people to the next level of the circle? Myself, the school run and the brass band, me and Meg's playing, that's what I've been thinking about with these things. Most of those people there I've had chats with. A lot of the people at the school gate I know names now. Same with the brass band. But it's how to move those names onto friendships. And remember, the direction of gospel gravity is outward. If you're waiting for people to come to you and say, oh, can you be my friend? I'm pretty sure it's only Peppa Pig that happens in. We've got to take the initiative. Jesus came to this world. He didn't wait for us to climb up to him. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. But we copy that in our Christian lives as well. Gospel gravity goes outward. We take the initiative. What activities can you suggest to people whose names you know, who you've had conversations with? It doesn't have to be a Christian thing. It can be something random. Come for a run with me. Do you want to go and get a coffee? Do you want to come around for food? Those kind of things will then begin building friendships. And through those friendships, that's where you just have more of that time, more of that trust, and more of that opportunity to say, oh yeah, you know, let me just tell you about something that is really important to me. Jesus. Yeah, I know it's tough. It's not always the kind of natural thing for all of us. But I think if we're going to close that gap, if we're going to pray that God would close that gap for us, we need to be willing to be an answer to the prayer that he would send out laborers into the harvest field. Let's pray there, and then we'll finish up. Father, thank you for the opportunity that's out there. People are in need of a shepherd. And even if they don't realize it, that the best shepherd is Jesus. The shepherd for their needs is Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray and we ask that you'd help us to pray more earnestly. We pray that you would send out laborers into the harvest field. Lord, that you send out more of us with a readiness, with a willingness to put ourselves on the line and just go out to those people in need, to take the gospel out of this building and into the lives of the people who need it around us. Send out laborers into the harvest field, Lord. But then also, Lord, be preparing us to be part of the answer to that prayer. Encourage us, Lord, by remembering the times when you have used us just to speak a word in season to people. To speak your gospel to people. But Lord, we pray that our stories, our faith stories, would not just be stories of the past, things that we look back on and say, oh yeah, 2 years ago I had this great opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Pray that our faith stories would be stories from this last week, that we'd be saying, oh yeah, that colleague at work finally came and I had a conversation with him about Jesus. I was able to share what Jesus has done in my life with him. Lord, just help us to be trusting you as the Lord of the harvest, the one who knows the situation way better than us, and help us to go with your spirit, to go with boldness, to go humbly, and to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.